Let me invite you to turn again to the book of Revelation and to chapter 5. We want to think this evening of the triumph of the Lamb. Quite a few years back, 1973, a well-known bread maker made a TV commercial. And since that time, it has been voted the all-time favorite advertisement. It featured a small lad pushing an old-fashioned bicycle up a very steep hill, Gold Hill, in Shaftesbury, Dorset. The bicycle had a basket full of bread, and the little lad wore a flat cap and a jerkin and shorts. The street was cobbled and very steep, and the advert showed the boy slowly pushing his bicycle uphill. And the music that accompanied it was Dvorak's New World Symphony. "'Twas like taking bread to the top of the world, but it was a grand ride coming down," intoned an old man's voiceover. Now, I'm guessing that the ad invoked a sense of nostalgia in those who saw it. A world long lost. In fact, the advert was done as an old man looking back to his youth, to a lost world, to a world which probably never existed except in the mind's eye. The problem with looking back, of course, is that we don't recall how it really was. My guess is that it wasn't all warm bread and bicycle rides down steep hills. So the Bible doesn't really encourage us to look back with that wistful nostalgia, because as a people of God, we have a far better future, a far better future than anything that we might fondly recall in the past. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, in fact, says, "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." But there are some things, aren't there, that should never be forgotten. And Revelation chapter 5 has one of these never forget memories. And it's here for us in verses 5 to 7 of Revelation chapter 5. We read that one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And we have here a sight of the Lamb. Last time I finished with that thought of a wailing prophet, something not seen before in the Word of God. John said, didn't he, in verse 4, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it." And John had seen something which had greatly distressed him, so that, as we noted last time, he made a great wailing, a great mourning. The beloved friend of Jesus in exile on Patmos, for the sake of his faith, for having believed and continued to believe in the Son of God, has been transported, as it were, into heaven. And in the Spirit, And in a vision that is given to him by the Lord Jesus, the apostle has been shown this glimpse of heaven. But it's a scroll in his hand, isn't it, that has particularly taken his attention at this point. He has a glimpse of this scroll, and he seems to know that it contains something of great importance, something of those things which will be and which are. And like those visions that were given to Daniel in the Old Testament and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, this vision that is given, this glimpse of heaven and of this scroll that is given to John the Apostle, is not just for the Apostle, is it? I only know of one private viewing of heaven, as it were, that's documented in the Scriptures. Remember when Paul was taken up in the Spirit and looking into heaven, he saw things which were not lawful for him to write down. So he didn't write them down. And we didn't get to find out what those things were. Perhaps they were the very same things that were seen here. Then was not the time to speak of them, but now is the time to be able to speak of them. And so this vision is not just for John and for his personal help. It's for the Lord's people, isn't it? It's for the church of the living God. It's for people like you and me, for us who must face the very same adversities, the very same world which John faced. It's changed a little, but in essence, it hasn't changed at all. And you and I must also, as John was called to do, bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ before an unbelieving world. So this vision is also for us, isn't it? Jesus said, didn't he, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, that this was given to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And so we have in this glimpse that John has, this telescopic vision of a symbolized history of the present and of what is to come. We have a vision which is for all of us to know and to understand. For us as Christians, our present lives are sometimes troubling, aren't they? Not always. The world isn't always full of sorrows. I said this morning that it's always bad news. That's because the news seems to collect all the bad things together into one place. But our experience of life isn't always continually bad, is it? There are good times as well. But our lives as believers are sometimes troubling. And all kinds of difficulties beset us in the world. Our lives as believers are also often puzzling. Things happen which we just cannot easily, if at all, explain. I was down at Orton Park last week, and in the prayer meeting before the evening service, I heard that the treasurer had been in a car crash on the Friday evening. He wasn't harmed, but he was badly shaken, and his car was written off. And in our prayers, I remember somebody made the remark, Lord, we don't know why these things happen, but you have some purpose. Our lives sometimes are puzzling, aren't they? Puzzling things happen to us. And increasingly, our lives are challenging. We have witnessed in our own generation over the past years and decades, a serious decline in the toleration of Christian values and Christian things. And many of us have seen our churches decline and empty as well. And there are other challenges, aren't there, as we see powers of various sorts rising up in the world and seemingly challenging the gospel. So our lives are increasingly challenging as well. Sometimes troubling, often puzzling, increasingly challenging. And challenging simply because we grow old here in this world, and that brings its own particular challenges and tests into our lives, doesn't it? As our strength declines. Our secular age, the age in which we live, it vexes our spirit, doesn't it? So that we find ourselves perhaps feeling a little bit like Lot. Remember, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and before long he found himself dwelling in the midst, and we're told in the New Testament that it was a vexation to his spirit. And we find ourselves, don't we, out of kilter with the lifestyles and the attitudes and the values of all those that are around us. And perhaps it raises that thought in our own minds, where is all this going to end? And that's why this vision that John is given in chapter 5 is very important for us. Jesus reminds us that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And in this vision that John is given, the vision is his. It's Christ, isn't it? The scroll is his. It's his to take out of the hand of the one sat on the throne. Verse 7 tells us that he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And that tells us something, doesn't it? That tells us that our times, our days, they are in his hand. Our lives unfold in his hand. Our lives pass and are lived within the shelter of that concrete statement that he is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, and we are those who live between his hands, as it were. He comes and takes this scroll. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I liked earlier in the week when we were listening to Paul Bassett, I liked his remark and his reminder that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And John is in the Lord's hand, and we are in the Lord's hand. And only the Lord can say these things, because he is who he is. He made these very same declarations, didn't he, to the children of Israel in Isaiah 44 and verse 6. He declared himself to be the first and the last. In other words, history hangs between his hands. And the world turns at his command. And John has a sight of the Lamb here who is able and worthy to take a hold of this scroll, and as we shall see, not only to take a hold of it, but to open it and read it and to declare all of its contents to us. God alone knows the mystery of the future. John had wept much, hadn't he? Full of mourning and grief because there was no one found worthy to open that scroll. He knew that it was of great importance. It's mentioned some four times in those opening four verses. It's our lives in his hand, isn't it? But John is told not to weep. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. You see, the plan and the purpose of history from eternity to eternity is with God, with our God. And we might ask, has the apostle forgotten himself? Has he forgotten something here as we see him weeping and being told not to weep? How easily we focus, don't we, on a particular event. And we forget the bigger picture. We do it all the time, don't we? Something happens in our lives and we focus on that and we leave out the bigger picture. And the instruction from the elder there doesn't say, stop weeping. It says, do not weep. There's a difference, isn't there? There is no need to weep. Jesus clearly told John his purpose, that this was a revelation, to reveal to him those things that were coming. So why weep, John? I'm going to reveal those things that will shortly come to pass, the Lord had already said. But you see, and I guess you'll find this yourself, I find it anyway, our forgetteries are better than our memories. We more easily forget than we remember. How often the disciples simply did not remember the word of the Lord. And because of that, they were not able to understand many things. And because of that, they were not able to cope with things as they might otherwise have been able to. It's important, isn't it? It's important to be mindful of the gospel. It's important to be thoughtful about this gospel and about its whole implication. If only we'd stop for a moment and begin to rehearse to ourselves and to think to ourselves the full implications of this gospel and of what Jesus Christ has achieved, the full implications of Calvary and the cross and what that actually means, and the empty tomb that was found without a body in it on that third day. If only we would do that. The words of the elder to John are important here, aren't they? One of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, John ought to know. He ought to remember the word of the Lord. The apostle witnessed the cross, didn't he? He witnessed those extraordinary events of that day as the Lord was crucified and there was an earthquake and the sun was blocked out and the dead were raised from the graves. He was there at the tomb, which was found to be empty, wasn't he? John 20, verse 8, tells us that the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. That's John. Jesus prevailed. That's what the elder tells him, isn't it? Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Jesus has prevailed over death. He's prevailed over Satan. He's prevailed over that wicked kingdom and over sin. And that is still true today. Just as John stood here and witnessed these things and was told by the elder that Jesus has prevailed, we too can know the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has prevailed. Sometimes we respond and we behave in situations as though the world has caved in, don't we? I wept much, says John, because no one was found in heaven or in earth to read or to open the scroll. And yet always, always, the words of the elder here in verse 5, giving that instruction not to weep, and reminding us that Jesus has prevailed, they're always relevant. They're always pertinent to our situation, whatever that situation is. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples who were full of sorrow in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, what? That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Now, we understand John's reaction here. Yet in Christ, all is well. And that's always the case, isn't it? I love the sentiments of the last hymn that we're going to sing this evening, Horatio Gates Spafford. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, with my soul. There is really no need of weeping, is there? John is about to get a sight of the Lamb in verse 6, in the midst of the throne. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and in the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. We notice as well, don't we, that the elder in speaking to John uses these two titles, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah and the Root of David. These two titles that are used, they present to us a vivid picture of the triumph of the Lamb of God. First of all, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's taken from a reference back in Genesis. If you turn back to Genesis, in chapter 49, you'll see where that reference comes from. Jacob is giving his farewell blessing to his sons as he's about to be gathered to his people, conferring a blessing on each of his sons. And in Genesis 49, in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Jacob's farewell blessing to his sons. And it rightly prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. And what imagery is planted in our minds? Well, it's the imagery of one who is strong, isn't it? One who is mighty. One who is royal. One who rules. The image of a lion is a very apt image, isn't it? And it sticks. Judah is a lion's whelp, said Jacob. Jesus is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The one who is mighty and powerful and ultimately victorious. All conquering power, all conquering might belong to Jesus. He is born, he has come to rule over his people, to rule heaven, to rule earth, to rule all things. The one of the elders came and said, do not weep, behold, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll. He is the Lion. He is the King. And suddenly Domitian and Patmos and all of those things are a long way in the background, aren't they? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah has prevailed. And this is an important thought for us, isn't there? Because there is another lion who prowls and roars and seeks to devour. But he's not a lion. He's a serpent. It is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lion and who is the King. The serpent has been defeated, hasn't he? All the promise and the prophecy that God made concerning his defeat has been fulfilled. That other title that is used here, the Root of David, this reminds us that Jesus is the promised King. He is the one who is descended from great David. And yet all along, he himself was greater than David. And now he has sprung up from that ancient house and from that ancient throne. And he is God's chosen king. And this vision and these words of the elder to John remind him of these things. Do you not remember, John? This is Jesus Christ. This is the Lion of Judah. This is the Root of David. This is the one who has prevailed over all. The apostle was there, wasn't he, when he witnessed the Lord's ascension. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has authority to come and to take this scroll and to open it and to declare its contents. Jesus has power. Jesus has authority over past, present, and future, over all heaven and over all earth. He is worthy to take the scroll. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And then John has this amazing vision of Jesus in verse 6 there. We mentioned this previously as something else that absolutely has not been seen in any vision before. Here is the real center of attention. I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. This is the real center of attention, isn't it? The Lord and the hosts of heaven, those creatures and the elders surrounding that throne and worshipping God, those are things that surely thrill our hearts. But this is something even greater than that, isn't it? The elders' words in verse 5 at once materialize into glorious truth. Do not weep, he says. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And in the midst of the throne there stands this Lamb, as though it had been slain. At the heart of heaven, at the center of this throne, is Jesus Christ. This surely must be a great help and an encouragement to John. That the whole heavenly vision centers upon this one thing, revolves around this one person, this Lamb looking as though it had been slain. He created all things. He upholds all things. He has redeemed and reconciled all things, as we read on through the chapter there. He rules all things. And he stands in the midst of the throne. In the Old Testament, Daniel saw him, didn't he? Not exactly in this way, but he saw him. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And there in exile in Babylon, Daniel was given a very similar vision to the one that Jesus has, to the one that John has of Jesus here. And yet we notice, don't we, there in verse 6, it's not a crowned king that he sees, but a lamb once slain. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And the words there mean recently killed. Now that has to be significant, because the vision that John is given here is some 60 years after the events of the cross. So In literally, the Lord has not been recently slain. But we see, don't we, the marks of his suffering and his visible upon him. And the point surely is this, is there are some things that just can never be forgotten, that should never be forgotten. This is the victory of the Lamb, isn't it? He has overcome by his death upon the cross. These things are of supreme importance for us. The Lamb of God is the pivotal to the whole of history. And he's about to open this scroll and to reveal the rest of history, as it were, history past, present, and future, to his servant John and to us. We don't see the expected glorious king seated on the throne, but the startling picture of this Lamb having been slain. All history is about that, isn't it? All history past pointed to the cross. All history since looks back to that single event. We might have anticipated that John would see Jesus as the disciples saw him depart. But what we see is the Lamb of God, that sacrifice, that victory that was won. It fills all history, and it joins our history to his eternity. And these things must surely strengthen us. It certainly is an encouragement to those who are in heaven with him, aren't we? Because as we shall see when we go on with this chapter, that it causes the whole of heaven to burst into singing and rejoicing. Why is it that we don't sing and rejoice as we ought? Why is it that our heads so often go down and we find ourselves discouraged and we're puzzled by the difficulties that we face and we simply forget that the Lion of Judah has prevailed? He has won. He has overcome. He has the victory. And the whole of the history of our lives, past, present and future, is in his hand. And we are safe. And we're going to find out what that history holds, that we also might be encouraged and that we might also sing his praise. But we're not going to find that out tonight. We're going to find that out another time.